Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making yourself known to us and for teaching us, showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start by taking you back in time. Imagine that it's the first weekend of February in 2011. It's a Saturday. It was the sixth day of a heat wave. It was over 40 degrees everywhere in Sydney. And I stood up in front of nearly everyone I know and was asked this long question. Stephen Brian Walker. That's right. My middle name is Brian. You can laugh at me about that later. Stephen Brian Walker, will you give yourself to Liz to be her husband? Will you live with her according to God's word? Will you care for her, provide for her, and love her? And as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. And forsaking all others, will you remain faithful to Liz as long as you both shall live? And I replied, I will. Liz and I got married about 10 and a half years ago. And that was one of the questions I was asked on that day. And I think we have a photo coming up of me when I was getting married on that day. I barely recognized that guy, clean shaven. What was I thinking? But that's us getting married. Liz hasn't changed a bit. I've changed a lot. That's kind of how things go. Now, I'm wondering, should we be thinking of those vows as a kind of a limitation on us? As a limitation? I mean, the promises we make when we're getting married, are they curtailing us, holding us back in some way? On one hand, they definitely are a limitation. I said I would forsake all others and remain faithful to her. I said I would care and provide for her. I promise for better, for worse, when she's healthy, when she's sick, whether she's rich or poor. So there's a bunch of things I'm not free to do. I'm not free to marry any other woman. I can't withhold my care or kick her out. I can't just leave if things aren't going great. In essence, I promise to be faithful to her no matter what came. So should we think of our spouse? But do we think of our spouse as a ball and chain, so to speak? I say, no, you shouldn't. That's not how we should think about it. Because even though there are limitations, this is how a relationship like this works. Marriages don't work without a sort of boundaries. You can't just leave and come back whenever you feel like it. That's not how marriage is. You can't just go when things are tough and come back when they're good. More importantly, within the boundaries, there is joy and freedom. Liz and I are free to trust each other and to enjoy one another. The boundaries protect our relationship, and so we're free to love each other the way we're supposed to, the way a marriage is supposed to work. As long as we're being faithful to each other, faithful to our promises, we can choose however we want to conduct our marriage. Now, why am I talking so much about marriage? Because the 10 words are actually a set of marriage vows and a set of boundaries for the relationship. I know we normally know them as the 10 commandments. They're not actually called the 10 commandments in the Bible. They're called the 10 words. They're often referred to as the Decalogue. So deca meaning 10. So decade is 10 years. Deca, 10 words. And so deca and log from the Greek word logos meaning 10 words. So I'll be mostly referring to them as the 10 words because that's a better way of understanding them. But these 10 words are actually like marriage vows. And so, like a marriage celebrant, Moses is bringing the bride and the groom together. That is, Israel and God are like a bride and a groom. God's about to take them into the land with him, and he's setting out how it's going to work. Now, we know, of course, when two people get married, there is a legal element. And it's the same here. These are laws. But to focus on the legal aspect is to kind of miss the main thing of what's going on here. It's actually about two people coming together. Or in the case of Deuteronomy, it's about God and his people coming together. But still that marriage image remains. So what does he say? What are the boundaries? Well, the first four are how they relate to God, how the people of God are to relate to him. And so he says, you shall have no other gods before me. This is a monogamous relationship. God isn't sharing his people with anybody else. No other gods. Don't make any idols out of what I've made. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. Thirdly, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Fourthly, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy as I have commanded you. You work 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath when you stop, and it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I don't want anyone working on that day. In sum, God is saying, as we go into the land, this is how you and I are to relate. I've been faithful to you. You can see my track record. You know how I've been faithful to you. And so you, dear people, are to be faithful to me. And so the first four are about how God's people are to relate to him as they enter the land. The last five are pretty clearly about how God's people are to live in the land with one another. So you have, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his house or his land or his animals, you shall not covet anything that your neighbor has. And strangely, we've seen that the first four is about man to God, and the last five are about man to man or people to people. The fifth one is a strange one because it's kind of a little bit of both. It says, honor your father and mother, so about people, as the Lord your God has commanded, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land your God is giving you. So just like a set of marriage vows, God is re-establishing the boundaries. And make no mistake, they are laws, they are boundaries. God is telling us the things we can't do. But they're good for us. They're good boundaries. It's good that we should take rest from our work. It's good that there isn't murder and adultery. That means we can live at peace with one another. We shouldn't covet what our neighbors have. Of course, we should have no other gods but the Lord our God. But these laws are more than just good. Verse 24 shows us how they demonstrate God's glory and his majesty. It's not just that they make sense, but God's wisdom, his glory, his majesty is on display. Let me read to you from verse 24, but I'll pick it up from verse 23. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, and all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can even live if God speaks with him. What was it that where God showed his majesty and glory was when he gave them these laws? They are majestic. They are glorious. And they are wise. They're more than just good. They're a demonstration of wisdom. And so they're not just a good idea. They're the right way to live. And it's the same in the New Testament. God shows us how to live. God tells us, instructs us how to live. In fact, he expects us to obey him. Now, maybe we don't think like that. Maybe we're thinking, well, we're doing it fine, living our own way. I can figure this out. I'm doing okay. Maybe we think they're just kind of suggestions. You know, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to be obedient to live a godly life. But friends, obedience does matter. For us, as for the Israelites. Not so that we can be saved. Not so that we can be saved. But because we are the saved people of God. Because we are saved, we obey. Because it's the right way to live, we obey. In fact, his commands are perfect freedom, because that is how we're supposed to live. I'll say that again because it doesn't seem to make sense at first. Even in the New Testament, his commands to us are freedom because that's how we're supposed to live. It's my favorite analogy of this is it's like being a fish. Fish are made to be in the water. They can go anywhere they like. They can go forwards and... Oh, I was going to say forwards and backwards. I don't know if fish can swim backwards. I was thinking Marlin in Finding Nemo, he kind of goes backwards, but maybe I'm overthinking it. But fish, they can at least go forwards, and they can go left and right and up and down anywhere they want in the water. But the moment they leave the water, the moment they try and live a different way to how they were made to live, it's literally death. Now you can look at them and say, well, that fish flopping around on the beach is very vigorous. Look at him, he's full of life. He's energetic, he's living his best life. But we all know in reality, that fish will die. Now, forgive me here, but a fish could get to thinking, I don't know, fish don't really think, but a fish could get to thinking of the water's edge as an unfair restriction on his freedom. How are you going to tell me how to live? If I want to go up on the beach, I'm going to go up on the beach. It's sunny up there. It's warm. It's cold here in the water. How can you restrict me in such a way? You don't know what's best for me. But of course, that would be to ignore the fact that the fish was made to live a certain way. And friends, life is best spent living the way we were made to live. And at the end of the day, as clever as we are, we're still creatures. God is the creator. We are the creatures. We're made to live a certain way. But it's good for us to live that way because it's how we're meant to live. Thank God that he loves us enough to tell us the best way to live. So, we've seen that the 10 words are like marriage vows. We've seen that they're good and wise because living with God and obeying his word is the best way to live. But marriage vows do you no good unless you're actually married. And the crazy thing about the 10 words and about God in general is that, I don't know how else to say it, God wants to marry you. For real, he wants to be bound together, to walk together, to live together in faith and in trust. This picture we have all the way through the scriptures, and it's not just here, it's much more explicit in other places, is that God wants to be bound to you like a husband and a wife. And so what we have here is not just commands that you need to obey, but an offer to join him. It's an offer to enter into what we call a covenant relationship with God. A covenant is a relationship based on a promise, or better yet, it is a promise. A covenant is a promise or binding oath. And so a marriage is a kind of covenant, right? You make promises to each other, and based on those promises, you live a certain way. God is asking these people, these Israelites on the edge of the land, to come and to join him. He's asking them to commit to him in the same way he's been committed to them for so many years. And in the rest of this chapter, we read of how the people respond. In verse 24, they recognize the glory of what has been said and what has been offered. And so in verse 27, they tell Moses to go and tell God that they're ready to listen and obey. So they choose God. They say yes. I'm not sure if they're fanning themselves with excitement. That's not quite the image we have, but they choose God. And we must do the same. We need to choose God. And like a marriage, like the Israelites, we need to accept the conditions of the covenant and promise faithfulness. We need to keep up our end of the bargain. How we live in this relationship really, really matters. And so at first, it's very hopeful. Spirits are high. Maybe this is going to work. You know, the previous generation stuffed it up and they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. But this generation promised to obey God as they go into the land. And yet, even here, even in this high point, there's a kind of a tinge of sadness. There's a tinge of, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. There's a foretaste of what to come. Because unfortunately for God, he knows his people. And so in verse 29, in the midst of all this happiness and joy about choosing each other and accepting each other, God says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments always. If only they would actually do it, that it may go well with them and their children forever. The Lord knows it's impossible for his people to keep up their end. He knows that they will forget and stray after other gods. And they do very quickly in this story. They've been a rebellious people in the past. And as we read on in our Bibles, we see very quickly that this people is rebellious. They forget their promise. They stray after other gods in the land that God gives them. In fact, the rest of the Bible is the story of how his people stray from him and he has to go and rescue them. It grieves the Lord to watch his people act like a wayward wife. It hurts to see their rebellion and rejection of him. And we are just the same. We reject God. Can any of us say that we've kept even these 10 laws? These 10 words? I mean, how far do you get down the list? Have you treated God as God perfectly every day, always? Have you been faithful towards him? Have we been faithful towards each other? Have we no charge to answer? Even if we just take this list? Of course not. The people go into the land. They go into the land and they chase after other gods. It's like a spouse bringing other lovers into the home. Imagine if they did that. Imagine if they spurned their promise to you and went off with someone else. And while they're there, they create a debt so large they can never hope to pay it off. There is hurt and pain and grief. And I know there are people here today that have experienced that kind of grief firsthand, and I'm so sorry that that's happened to you. But what would you do if this were the case? What would you do if your spouse treated you like this? And I hope you never have to make the call. I hope it's only ever hypothetical. I don't know what I would do, but I know what God did. He sent the Lord to pay the debt that we have racked up, to pay the cost that we owe. He knows we're unable to pay it. He loves us so much that he paid it himself, that he might have us with him. Friends, the New Testament, the Bible tells us that there is nothing that we can do to pay this off. There is nothing we can do because Jesus has paid it all. There is nothing left for us to do but to come back. He's paid it all already. We've strayed from God. We've disobeyed him. We've disowned him. We've abandoned him. But he is faithful in our faithlessness. So if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to hear this. Come back to God. Stop flapping around on the beach like a fish out of water. You're not free. You're not wise living apart from God. You're not better out in the sun. You were made to live with God, not away from him. He wants you back and he's paid your debt. So come back to him. Take up his invitation. He's offering to take you back and forgive you. So don't waste this chance. Turn back to him. And to my brothers and sisters who know the goodness of walking with the Lord, don't forget. Don't forget that God's way is good. It's so good. It's wisdom and it's life. It's the best way to live. Don't forget also what happened to the Israelites. Don't make their mistake and be seduced away by the people around us. We know the story. We know how they went in the land. They got distracted by the people around them. Don't make their mistake. And don't forget that how we live matters. These laws do many things for us. One of the things they do primarily is they set us apart as God's people. Friends, we know who we are. We are different. We're not blending in. At least we shouldn't be trying. But we aren't ashamed because we know that God's way is better than the world's way. God's way is the way we're meant to live. And lastly, don't forget the promise you made. When you became a Christian, you entered into a relationship with God. You both made commitments. God promised to forgive you, to adopt you, to redeem you, to take you home with him. But you also promised to turn away from sin and to live his way. Don't forget your promise. How we live matters. Obedience matters. Thank God that we're free to live in the way that makes sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us, and you are a God who loves us, who chases us, who wants to be united to us deeply and profoundly. Father, we're sorry that like a wayward wife, we have abandoned you, we have forgotten you, we've ignored you, we've not been faithful, but you are so kind. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have forgiven us. So Father, help us to turn back to you. And Father, help us to walk with you, to live the way we were meant to live. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.